stand in honor of God's Word, Mark chapter number 14. And I'm going to begin reading tonight in verse number 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and were with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest. And he sat down with the servants, and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. And I want you to notice this, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Lord, we pray tonight as we think about the old covenant going out of the Passover, the new covenant of the Lord's Supper being brought into the church. Lord, we think about the memorial that we are to remember the Lord's death until He come. We are reminded of the blood that is shed and the body that has been broken for the sins of all. Lord, we pray tonight as we continue to this week of Easter, as we continue to look at Jesus Christ and some of the events that took place that week of Easter. There was the Garden of Gethsemane there, and then there was the leading away to the high priest, and then Lord, we saw the injustice that takes place here in this passage of Scripture. I pray, Lord, tonight that we might certainly make an application that would be true for all of us, and that is that we're all on trial, that we all need a Savior, that without Jesus Christ there is no forgiveness of sin. Without Jesus Christ there is no salvation. And Lord, we know that this was in the plan of God, but Lord, when we look at this passage of Scripture from a human perspective, I believe we see the greatest of all injustices that have ever taken place. I pray that you'd help in the preaching tonight, and that we would be reminded of this week that Sunday is coming, Resurrection Day around the corner. But Lord, we find out before that there was a mock trial, there was a crucifixion, but there was also the resurrection. I pray that we would look at this story tonight and think about many injustice in the world. Many things are not fair. Many things are wrong. And Lord, many things are corrupt, but probably nothing more corrupt than what we read just now. So Lord, help us tonight in this woke generation that we live in. May we understand the Son of God came to die for the sins of all mankind, and He was willing to endure the injustice. God help us tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated tonight. I would have you to turn over in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. In just a few minutes, we're going to look at some passages of Scripture from chapters 16, 17, and 19. And if you've been in your Bible reading, you've just come through Deuteronomy and have now entered into the book of Joshua. So hopefully that some of these things will be fresh on your mind that we will read about that was given in the law when it was concerning a trial and how that the nation of Israel was to deal with trials and justice and fairness and these kind of things. And I want you to know that the Pharisees, the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, certainly they are supposed to be people of the law, so they are supposed to know these things. Now, I doubt very many months go by that we don't read about some kind of, in fact, I just read an article not long ago about a man who was been in prison for over 20 years. And because of DNA, they were able to make a determination that he was not guilty of the crime that he was charged with. And the prosecution hid some evidence, according to the article I read. Sometimes you don't know what to believe and what not to believe, even when it comes to news reporting. But I do know that because of DNA and because of the some things that came to light, this man was let out of prison after being there, I believe it was for 20 years. Now, this is not the first time I've ever read a story like this. And neither you or I have come through a year without reading about some injustice that has taken place. And sometimes people want to tell us injustices have taken place, but really it might be it might not be really that, but I'm just telling you, there's a lot of deceit, there's a lot of lies goes on, and it is a tragedy. It is no doubt a tragedy when somebody is incarcerated for something they actually did not do. That's an injustice. And all I can tell you is if the justice system is not able to turn that around, God will have to take care of it. And God will take care of it, but I will tell you, there are many, many injustices in the world. But I will say to you tonight, based on what I believe I just read to you tonight, there has never been any greater injustice than was what was done to Jesus Christ when He was taken before the high priest and condemned to die for something that He did not do. He did say that in 3 days He would raise this body up. And He did do that. Everything that Jesus Christ said He would do, He did. The book of Deuteronomy, really, as we're going to look at this in just a minute, is a book of instruction to the Israelites as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. God has told them, they've been in the wilderness for 40 years, and God has given them Moses to lead them. And here they are. They're going into the promised land, and God once again is giving instruction about many things. Now, I believe one of the main themes, I believe, of the book of Deuteronomy would be something like this. If you obey me and love me and obey my commandments, I will bless you. I will make sure that the hornet will run people out of the land. I will make sure that if you obey me and love me, that when you enter into the land, that you will live in houses you did not build. You will be able to have the blessing of vineyards that you didn't have to plant. You will actually have cattle that you didn't have anything to do with that I will give you. In fact, he said something to the effect that I'm not going to give you everything at once. I'm going to give it to you a little bit at a time. But you're going to recognize that what's going to take place, only God could do this. Amen. And so in that Deuteronomy, he begins to make instructions on how they are to live one with another. What happens if somebody has a scab that comes up on them and it might be leprosy? That might be in the book of Leviticus. But there's other instructions on how to live with each other within the community. He talks about in Deuteronomy, he gives instruction about what happens if somebody commits manslaughter. Because manslaughter is not the same as a premeditated murder. And so a guy could be out in the field and he could be whacking away, and all of a sudden the axe handle, the head of the axe flies off and hits somebody in the head and kills them. God says, you better head to one of these six cities. I'll put three on one side of Jordan, three on the other side. You shall flee to that, because if you don't, their brother, their uncle, their cousin, somebody's going to come and kill them. But you go to one of these cities of refuge and you get instruct. You go there and you tell the leaders of the city what takes place. They can open up the law and be reminded that if somebody, this happens to somebody, they're going to be safe and have to live in the city of refuge. Now, the God's laws and God's instructions may not exactly be what we would think about our judicial system, or think about that is a strange way to do things. But if God tells you to do it, it's not strange to God. And this is how God had His chosen people to live. Now, part of the instruction that God would give them would be how to govern themselves in righteousness. So I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 16, and I'm just going to throw some of this at you real quick. There's all kinds of instruction. Judges at the gate. What happens when you have a male child? What happens when you have a female child? What happens when it's the firstborn? What are the feasts that they are to observe? The men are to come together three times in a year. The Passover is to be observed on a certain way. In the first month, call a bib, and on the 15th day, and the only thing we get on April 15th is to pay our taxes. What a blessing. And so there's all of these kind of instructions that are given. In Deuteronomy 16, in verse number 18, notice this. And sometimes we're reading through the Bible, we'll talk about the judges that are sitting at the gate. And you could go to the book of Ruth. And the judges were sitting at the gate when Boaz came along to get him a bride. He had to take his shoe off and he had to transact some business. Why did he do all of that? Because the book of the law told them this is the instruction that they were supposed to do. So in Deuteronomy 16, in verse number 18, the Bible says, "Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And by the way, this was kind of given to Moses, humanly speaking, through his father-in-law. He said, "Moses, you're going to wear yourself out. You need to get some people that can help you with this." And so God gives them the instruction Himself. So throughout all these tribes, "And they shall judge the people with," notice this, "just judgment." Just judgment. You know what that means? That means that it needs to be fair, with no partiality and no respecter of persons. He says in verse 19, "Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous." You know what? Our country needs to do that. Anyhow, I don't want to get political here, but this is the Bible. This is the law. Verse 20, that which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord God giveth thee. So in our text, we are focused on the Jewish trial that takes place where the high priest, the Jewish council, the Caiaphas, who was the high priest, the Sanhedrin council. Just like our judicial system, we have local courts through our country. They're based on county levels for the state that you live in. Then, of course, there is the federal court system. And we all know this because it's always in the news that the Supreme Court is the highest of all court systems, located in Washington, D.C., with 9 supposedly justices. And they're to mete out justice based upon the law. In other words, we understand that when it comes all the way through the lower courts and goes through this, and if there's a dispute, and it can actually go to the highest court in the land. Now, let me just say it like this: Israel had court systems. They had councils. In any town throughout the land of Israel, where there are at least 120 men that were heads of their household, you could find some type of Jewish council very similar to our judicial system. Now, the Supreme Court of Israel was located in Jerusalem and was called the Great Sanhedrin Council, and it was 71-member council, which included the high priest, representatives from the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. It was the most powerful Jewish legislative and judicial body in the land of Israel. This is who Jesus Christ is standing before. In its beginning, just like our judicial system, in its beginning, we read here in Deuteronomy that it was founded on principles based on the Bible. Do you realize that the court system in the United States of America was based upon the Ten Commandments found in the Word of God? I'll never forget a conversation that I had with David Gibbs, who said that he went into a courtroom and the judge was there with his stenographer. And he said, I'll never forget it. And he said, I was getting ready to stand before this judge and try to get justice for my client. And he was in there making mad because his girlfriend, not his wife, he was mad and he was telling his stenographer how mad he was because his girlfriend would not have an abortion. Not his wife, his girlfriend. And he looked across at me and said, that's the judge that I was arguing my case before. Doesn't sound like biblical principles could have probably been used in that court of law. But I want you to know that our judicial system was based upon the Bible with the Ten Commandments hanging on the walls of most every judicial system, but now has mostly been done away with, and our court system is much more carnal, liberal, worldly. I don't know what else to say. And let me just give you some ideas about Deuteronomy and some of the things that were said in the Bible. Number one, a public trial would always be held in daylight hours. You would never have a public trial at night. Have you noticed that they led Jesus Christ away in the night? Remember, the Lord's table took place in the upper room with the disciples, which actually was His church, and Judas was not there. And notice, last night I told you a lot of the things that took place, the disciples, the washing of the feet, the instructions, a lot of things that went on. They go out, they sing a hymn, they go out into the Garden of Gethsemane. How do we know it was complete dark? Because Jesus asked, in fact, it would probably been 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock at night. And Jesus asked His disciples, remember what He asked them, would you pray with me? And He took James and John a little bit further, and Andrew, He took them a little bit further. And He said, Peter, James, and John, He took them a little bit further and said, can you pray with me for 1 hour? And remember what they did? They went to sleep. Why? Because it was late into the night. I'm telling you, the older I get, I sit in my chair and it gets past 10 o'clock. Son, it's all I can do. I finally go, I got to go to bed. The best time for me to pray is not at 10 o'clock at night. The law said you couldn't have a trial at night. Can you imagine at 2 o'clock in the morning, the Supreme Court comes together to meet? No, we cannot imagine that. The opportunity, let me tell you some of the things that the law would say. Number one, a public trial would always be held in the daylight. Number two, the opportunity to make a defense is always supposed to be available. The rejection of any charge unless it is supported by testimony of two witnesses. Have you noticed in our text? They couldn't get two witnesses to agree on anything. You know why? Because they were lying. If a person brought false witness or perjury, the penalty of the crime would be put upon them. Boy, we need to go to that today. People who stand in court and literally lie and get caught in perjury, whatever the crime that they were supposedly trying to say against the other person, they should be held liable for that command. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 19. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 19 and drop down to verse number 15. And I'm going to get to the message here in just a second. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall a matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to do unto his brother. Did you see that? So shall thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. You know what we call that? The law. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 17, back to chapter 17, and look at verse number 6 and 7. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away from among you. Now here's what I want you to get a hold of tonight. These men that we find in verse number 53 in our text, which is the assembly of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and the high priest is all standing there before, Jesus is standing there before them, and they know what the law says, and yet there's this injustice that is done to Jesus Christ. So let me give you some things tonight I want you to look at. We'll make an application at the end. Based upon the Word of God, number one, the arraignment was illegal. Look at verse 53 and verse 54. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. Peter follows him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest, and he sat down with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Jesus Christ was led away in darkness to be tried at the house of the high priest. That's an illegal arrangement. I remember that when we were in Israel, our guide, the guy that took us all around, Jacob, we basically did this. We kind of went to the tomb of David, we went to the upper room, and then we went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we were in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jacob said, "Now, we've got the bus over here for those that want to get on the bus, and we're going to go over to where the house of Caiaphas is." And he said this, "But if you can walk it, how many would like to walk the trail that would go from the Garden of Gethsemane all the way to Caiaphas' house?" I'm like, "Brother, that's why I came to Israel." Whenever they would say something like that, I would say, "Sign me up. I don't care how long it is. I want to make that trek." Now, later on, after doing it, I did it in the daytime. But I remember we go down this long trail, and the first thing that I remember as we're going down the trail, down this road to where we're going to go, is I look over to my left, and remember this, Brother Mel, all the tombs of some of the kings are right there. And I'm thinking, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they're leading Him away. Now, we finally went down, I don't know how long it was, half a mile, maybe a mile, I don't know. But I came to the place where then we had to go up these steps to Caiaphas' house. One of the things I noticed when we finally got up there is the first thing I did was I noticed how high we are because Caiaphas was the high priest. So anybody that was of any importance, they were always at the higher houses, just like David was and Uriah's house was below his, and so we're up there. And the second thing that I saw was a rooster. And I go, wow. I mean, they're just these roosters walking around in there. All the buildings are stone in Jerusalem. And we're sitting there, and I'm thinking about this. There was also a pit in the house there that they said that they would throw prisoners in, but it wouldn't be just stone. It would be muck and gory. And they probably put ropes on Jesus and threw him down in there, which was an injustice. Later they would bring him out of that and send him over as he would stand before Pilate. But I'm telling you, if you are going to be arrested and arraigned, there's a right way to do it. This ain't the way you do it. This is a total illegal arraignment. In John chapter number 11, I want to read this. In John chapter 11, verse 47, I want you to see something I think that is very important right here, if I can get to it. John 11, 47, the Bible says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we do? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation.'" Now we're getting somewhere. Here's the real reason why they did that. They're about to get their money taken away from them, their place, their position. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." We've got to get rid of this guy. He does miracles. People are starting to believe in him. We're going to lose our place with Rome. We're going to lose our position. We're going to lose our money. And listen, all this is done and to the injustice that takes place upon Jesus. Verse 51. "And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death." Now, John writing this understands that Jesus did die for the people. But he actually died for the sins of all people. Now, the reason I wanted to read John chapter 11 there is this. They had determined him guilty before there was ever a trial. They didn't care anything about a trial. They didn't care anything about Deuteronomy. They didn't care anything about righteousness. Remember the first passage we read in 16? Make sure that thing is done justly. At the same time, Caiaphas' words were prophetic because he did die for the sins of the people. Now, Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and he also had five of his sons that would serve in this office. You know what you call that? Power. Nepotism. I gotta make sure that my protege follows on, that my line follows on. I've got to make sure that they're placed in a good position. It was like the head of a mafia family. They controlled the temple operation, the money that they charged in it. And I'll just tell you right now, if you look at it deep enough, this arraignment was illegal and it was all about the money. The witnesses, not only was the arraignment illegal, but the witnesses were illegal. They were bought and paid for, and they couldn't even agree one with another. You know the good thing about truth, telling the truth is you don't have to remember the lie that you told to act like it was the truth. And I'm telling you here in the book of Mark, back in our text, I want you to look at verse number 55. "And the chief priests and the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. And the Bible said, and they found none." You know why? Because he was innocent. Then verse 56 says, "Many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together." In today's judicial system, we call that depositions. "And there were arose certain," verse 57, "and bear false witness against him, saying," we heard it. Now, this guy said, "Well, I did hear him say that he would destroy this temple. But by the way, he was talking about himself when he said this. And he said to them, you destroy this temple, made, and within 3 days I'll build another made without hands. And you know what he did? He came out of that grave. There was no indictment that had been made according to the law. And the Sanhedrin were not permitted to initiate charges. Oh, by the way, you know that? Now, the Supreme Court does not call out the lower courts and say, we're going to put a charge against a person. That is not the way the judicial system works. Yet we find here that the Supreme Court of Israel is the one that is doing the indictment. Now, they could investigate and adjudicate the cases that were presented to them. Just like when lawyers stand before the Supreme Court, they argue their case, and the defense argues his case, the plaintiff argues their case, and then they adjudicate or they come to a judgment. But at a mock trial, the members of the council here, they acted like the prosecutors, searching for something to accuse him of. And the only thing they could come up with was when Jesus was preaching about his death and his resurrection. So the arraignment was illegal and the witnesses were illegal. And by the way, they could not agree. The interrogation was illegal. Look at verse 60 and verse 61. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? Verse 61 says, but he held his peace and he answered nothing. You know why? Because he was innocent of all charges. He refused to give the mock trial any appearance of anything to do with a kangaroo court. He also knew the Scriptures. Did you know that? Here's what the Scriptures would say. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. They arraigned him illegally. They had witnesses that were illegal. The interrogation was not even done by lawyers. It was done by the judge. And the sentence, therefore, was illegal. Look at verse 61. The Bible says about Jesus, he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And he said, oh, by the way, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in clouds of glory. Finally, a good question and the truth given. And Jesus knew that this statement would seal his death. But let's remember this. He had already surrendered to the will of the Father. And with a fake outrage, and that's all it is, Caiaphas tore his clothes, acting like he was grieved by what Jesus had just said. But all Jesus did was tell the truth. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. The truth is, Caiaphas didn't care about truth. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about the name of God. He only cared about his corrupt religious system that made him rich. Now, witnesses who could not agree were no longer needed. They would claim that Jesus was a blasphemer because he claimed to be God. The sentence that was given was illegal because he was not guilty of blaspheming. He spoke the truth. The truth of Jesus' statement is still true today. He is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the Savior of mankind. He is the I Am. I like it. He said, the I Am. The I Am as revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now here's the problem with the Sanhedrin. They didn't have the ability to put a man to death. That's going to have to be Rome that does that. And they're going to need the help of Rome to accomplish the task of killing Jesus. So you know what they did? They lied. Go to Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter 23. Boy, you're talking about between a rock and a hard place. Pilate was between a rock and a hard place. First of all, his wife came out and said, "Man, don't have anything to do with that man. I've had terrors in the night about him." Pilate walks out and says, "I not find no fault in him." And they start saying, "Oh, listen, we only serve Caesar. And if you don't kill Jesus, then you're not a lover of Caesar." Man, politics is wicked. Wicked as the day is long. In Luke 23, verse number 1, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying," this is what they said to Pilate, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." Now, if I remember right, Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar, and render unto God the things that are God's." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." You should have stopped right there, Pilate. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in him." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." They lied. Jesus told his disciples this would take place, by the way. In Mark chapter number 10, he tried to get them to understand this truth. Mark chapter 10, verse number 32, the Bible, as they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. As they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." Now, let's just kind of look at a few things here, wrap this up. Number one, you've never seen injustice like you just read. No matter what you believe about the election, this was worse. Everything about what took place was evil. Now, this is my personal opinion, and I think it's correct, or I wouldn't say it. I believe the devil thought he had him. "I've got him. Finally, I'll get rid of him. I tried to kill him 33 years ago. I had all the babies in Bethlehem killed. But now I got him." I think the devil thought he had him at the temptation. But I believe the devil really believes he's got him now. And brother, when they crucified him and put him in the tomb, I believe there was a celebration of the demon world that has never taken place like that before. Praise God, they didn't win. Just like those two witnesses in the Revelation, when they die and they send gifts to one another and dance around their bodies and say glory, hallelujah, till them two boys shot up out like a rapture, like a rocket. The devil doesn't win. No matter how much it seems like he does right now, he does not win. I believe the devil thought he had him. Finally, he would get rid of him. And now people can worship religion and they can worship me and my wiles and my system. But God would use this to accomplish His plan. And here's the sad thing. They are rejecting the only plan of salvation that there is. Every sinner who rejects Christ will one day face eternal damnation for their unbelief. Now, here's the truth I want you to get a hold of tonight. Everybody needs to get a hold of this, because this is the application I want to try to give. The truth is, Jesus is on trial in your life. And the question is, what will you do with Him? Yet for the sake of sinners, Jesus endured the mock trial. He endured the buffeting, the spitting upon His face. Now listen to me, sinner. He did that for us. He endured the crown of thorns, the cross, that we might be able to escape the judgment of God and receive everlasting life. We're all on trial tonight. Oh, Joe Rance and the boys in the boat. I'm sure everybody's read that by now. His wife, his girlfriend in college. They would marry right at the end of their, after they both graduated. The day they graduated, they got married that night. I believe that night or the next day. They went through 4 years of college, they got married. And Joe had the opportunity to build a little house, and his mean stepmother died. And he finally got to have more of a relationship with his father because his father had to do what his wife said and kick Joe out of the house when he was 15 years old. And Joe never got upset about it, but his wife did. And so did I, because I just read the book and got mad. And you know what I'm reading through that when this is going on? Injustice. This is not right. How could people throw their own son out the door at 15, at 10? How could you do that? Injustice. And his girlfriend, who ended up being his wife for many, many years, she was mad at the way they treated her boyfriend, her husband. And I'm telling you, he ain't my boyfriend, he ain't my husband, he ain't nothing to me, but I was mad reading the book. I kept thinking, that's injustice. That's not right. That's not fair. He never got bent out of shape over it. But this is the greatest injustice of all. 1 Peter 2 says it like this in verse 23 and 24. Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. You know the Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Everybody listen to this? That's what we need to do. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, if you get mad about the injustice of Jesus Christ, which I tend to get a little upset about it until I read that verse and remember, oh, he did that for me. And he did that for you. You know what he says? Live righteous. Get saved. Trust Christ. Injustices in this life? Oh, yeah. Life's not fair. Life happens. But you know what? God will take care of it all. He was done very unjust. But He did it for you, and He did it for me. He was reviled, and He reviled not. Boy, when somebody reviles me, I want to revile right back. That's not the way of Christ. I'm reminded of James and John, the sons of thunder, when they said, Lord, can we just call fire down out of heaven and consume these goobers? I don't think that's actually King James, but you understand what I'm saying. And Jesus said, that's not the spirit we're looking for. Boy, injustice. Between the Lord's Supper and the resurrection, there was injustice. The crucifixion was not just. The arrest was not just. The witnesses were not right. The sentencing was not right. But you know what? Bottom line is He did that for us. He took upon Himself our sin that we might be saved. So the next time that you think your brother or your sister, he touched me. It's not right. He gets to do this and I don't get to do that. Stop it. I'm going to read it again. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, I reckon God can take care of things. whole lot better than I can. But it says of Jesus, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed. God, I pray tonight for that lost soul. I pray that they would understand that it was not right what was